You are selected. You are what?
Saved.
And number three, you are sealed. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is so good. I mean, this is so good. And it'll be gooder if you'll believe it. And you really need to believe it because the Bible says it. All right? All right. Now, number three, you are sealed. Now, let me read from saved down to sealed. All right? In verse 7, we have saved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He, what? Lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Do you know what the mystery of His will is? You like Jesus. The mystery of His will. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, period. In Him, again. Also, you could just go through Ephesians and just write down, listen, for your position sometime, for your devotions, just write down, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. Put down everything that's true about you in Him. All right, in Him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Oh, there's that word again. But it's to be a beautiful word, isn't it? Having been predestined. It's just for the Christians. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, where? Say it loud. In Him, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Do you believe it when Peter said, some of the things that Paul says are hard to be understood? That's what Peter said about Paul. And that's true, isn't it? And you have to kind of take it apart bit by bit. So let's look at verse 13. It says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right, now look up here. This is what happened. You heard the gospel, the good news. The good news that Christ died for sinners. That Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for you and me. That He died, that because He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, therefore His sacrifice was acceptable. And because His sacrifice was acceptable, God raised Him from the dead, signifying that He had conquered death. That He had paid the penalty, and now men could have life because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And He, 1 John 5:12, that has the Son has what? Life. He that has not the Son of God has not what? Life. Look at this is life, this little cardboard. My hand is Jesus. Where is life? In Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All right? So He has life. All right? I am dead, Ephesians says, we're going to look at it in a few minutes, in my trespasses and sins. But God selects me. When it pleases God, God opens my eyes and saves me. Now, I'm going to show you something. It's all going to work in together beautifully. God saves me. When He saves me, He saves me by giving me the Son, by putting me in Him and Him in me. All right? Now, when He puts me in Him and Him in me, what does Jesus have? Life. So now, because I have the Son, I have what? Life. If I did not have the Son, I would not have life. Because where is life? It's in the Son. Oh. Isn't that wonderful to have life? Isn't that wonderful? Now, what kind of life is that? Eternal. It's eternal. And what does that promise me? I'm not going to die a second death. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. Are you sure I'm going to go to heaven? I've got this life. I want to hang on to it. What's my guarantee? Ha ha ha. That's right. He seals me. He seals me. He seals me with what? With the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. And when I die, and God says to me, He won't say it to me, but if He would say it to me, why should I let you in heaven? I'd say, you have to. Why? I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit of promise. You sealed me until the day of my redemption. And that is the guarantee of the purchase of this body. It is the guarantee of the redemption of the purchased possession. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He bought me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that you were what? Bought with a price. Elaine Steadman told you that at Peninsula Bible Church, you sit down there, that call it, it looks like a Safeway store. And they're right, it does look like a Safeway grocery store. Nothing impressive about it, but oh, the teaching. And oh, the verse that is on each side of a cross in the middle. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And what was the price? The cross. When Jesus saved you, He saved you body, soul, and spirit. And so if He saved you, He's going to get the whole thing. He's going to get your body. He's going to give you a brand new body. You say, how do you know? Because He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 13, excuse me. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, what did you do? What does it say you did next? You believed. And when you believed, you were what? Sealed with Him, in Him, with... You were sealed where? In Him. Who sealed you? Oh, God sealed you. How do you know He sealed you? Well, that's right. It says so. He selected you when? Before the foundation of the world. He saved you by paying the penalty for your sins, redeeming you from the slave market of sin and giving you forgiveness of sins. And then He sealed you. You want to know why I keep making this circular motion over my head? You've bought a jar of instant coffee, haven't you? Yeah. And when you took off the lid, what was there? A seal. Why? To guarantee you that that's the way it came from the factory or wherever they make it, the plant, and to guarantee you that to keep it fresh, but also to guarantee you that nobody's done a Tylenol thing on you. Your Tylenol now comes what? You open it up, it's sealed. It's a guarantee, isn't it? That seal was a guarantee to me. Nobody had touched it. Nobody had penetrated it when it came from the thing. All right, the Holy Spirit is your seal. He is your guarantee that what God bought at Calvary, He is going to fully and totally and completely redeem. That means He's going to get your body too. That means He's going to give it a brand new body. A brand new body. Now this is your promise because you were sealed. Look at this. Verse 13. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, King James, as a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. With a view to the redemption of God's what? Own possession. All right. Now, what is the guarantee that this body is going to get a new body and it's going to go to heaven? What's my guarantee? What's my guarantee? Is it the seal? It's the Holy Spirit. who sealed me. Now he's called the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Now all of this is going to get very practical in just a minute. Galatians chapter 3. See, the enemy wants to create disunity with you and God. He also wants to lead you into what? What does he want to lead you into? Besides false doctrine, what does he want to lead you into? He wants to lead you into sin. What's going to keep me from sinning? I mean, I've been doing it all my life. From the time I was born. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. See, my mother would say, don't touch, and I'd go, see, until she taught me by patting my little hands. And then she'd say, don't touch, and I'd look at that and say, don't touch. Isn't that cute? Cute little sinner. All right, now, so I sinned. I mean, man, it was a habit of my life until I was 29. I sinned as a habit of life because I was born in sin. Because sin is walking my own way. And that's what I did. I walked my own way. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his what? Own way. And God has laid on him, Jesus, Isaiah 53:6, the iniquity of us all. At 29, I stopped living in habitual sin. Why? Because I was given the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's look at it. If that throws you, just hangeth thou in there, O baby. All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The curse of the law is this, that if you keep the whole law and break it in one point, you still have to die. The law says that you keep the law perfectly or you die. The wages of sin is death. All right? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree for you and for me. In order that in Christ Jesus, there's in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to you and me, unless you're a Jew. So that, and it came to the Jews also, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. All right? Ephesians 1. Having listened to the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with what? With what? The Holy Spirit of what? Promise. What does Galatians 3 say? That I got the promise of the Holy Spirit through what? Through faith. All right? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. Pentecost came after the Passover feast. Pentecost, and you need to study it if you really want to appreciate it and really want true doctrine on it, because we're messed up on what happened on the day of Pentecost, and it has created disharmony in the body of Jesus Christ because there's disagreement in the teaching. On the day of Pentecost, every one of the feasts was a picture of what God was going to do. The Passover was a picture of Jesus, the Passover lamb, being slain for us, for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a feast when they cleansed the house and got rid of leaven, was to show us that now that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, we no longer live in sin. We get rid of sin. The Feast of Pentecost, every time they celebrated it, they would go out and take sheaves and they would wave them before the Lord. I'm sorry. They would take sheaves and make them into loaves of bread and wave them before the Lord. They would take the grain and wave them before the Lord. All right. That was a symbol of something that happened on the day of Pentecost. That was a symbol of the fact of the church, a brand new thing in the economy of God. What makes the church is this. Jew and Gentiles are put in one body through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in me, a Gentile. The Holy Spirit in my friend, a Jew. Both of us who believe in Jesus Christ make us one with one another. It's the Holy Spirit that is the common denominator. Jesus, John kept saying, there is one coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. So on the day of Pentecost, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they heard each one of them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Verse 12, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now this is the answer. Verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet, what? Joel. And it shall be in the last days, and the last days are Christ on, God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon what? All mankind. In the Old Testament, who did the Spirit come upon? Priests, prophets, and kings. I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my what? Spirit. Verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Verse 33, therefore Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received, now catch this, having received from the Father the promise of the what? Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured forth this which you both see and what? Hear. Now, what did He pour forth? The Holy Spirit. Remember in John chapter, keep your hand there and go to John chapter 14 for a minute. In John chapter 14, they were upset. Jesus was going to leave them. And so what He says to them is, don't let your heart be troubled, etc. All right, John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may be with you. Oh, for how long?
Forever.
For how long?
Forever.
Does God lie?
No.
Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and what? Will be where? In you. All right, now, He goes on and He says, verse 26 of John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in what? My name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I, what? Said to you. So where does the Holy Spirit come from? Who sends Him? God sends Him in the name of Jesus. When does He send Him to them? Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. When did the Holy Spirit come? He came for the first time to indwell men and women on what day? The day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and you see it in verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to every single what? Believer. Every single believer. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to every single believer. You say, but what if I'm saved and I don't have the Holy Spirit? You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not what? Belong to him. So you have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all what? Baptized into what? One body. Now catch this. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of what? One Spirit. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So, Jew and Gentile that believe in Jesus Christ have what? One Spirit. All right? Now, what does this mean to me? What is then my position? What is the security of my position? Well, another thing that the enemy will do is he will come along and he will try to convince you that you're not saved. He'll come along and he'll try to convince you that you're not saved or that you lost your salvation. Now listen very carefully. Anytime you find yourself living in overt sin, you can check your salvation to see if you're really saved. Because your righteousness is the sign of the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a hard thing to say unless you have been studying the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit who comes in you is the one that is going to set you free from sin's power. And the way that you know that the Holy Spirit is in there is because he leads you in righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, what I'm giving you is an awful lot. It's an awful lot. But if you don't understand it all, that's all right. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He's got to teach it to you sometime. So he's going to teach it to you, and he'll teach it to you over and over and over again. Now, there's some that'll come along and try and teach you opposite. They will. So you've got to study to find out what's true. All right. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? For the law, now the word law here means principle. Look up here, just for a minute. Okay, that ring coming down as I throw it up, what law is that? It's the law of gravity. So it's speaking of a principle, all right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of what? Sin and death. Now, if it's the law of Christ Jesus, let's say, for the law of the Spirit of life, let's say that law means principle. So let's translate a principle so you'll understand what he's saying. Verse 2, for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the principle of what? Sin and death. Now, what's he saying? He's saying this, that when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you were given the Holy Spirit of promise, there's no condemnation to you because now you're in Christ Jesus and the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and what? Death. The law of death is that which follows the law of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So the Holy Spirit within you is the one who sanctifies you. He is the one who makes you holy. He is the one that sets you free from sin's power. Now all this is going to get practical in a minute. So hangeth thou in there. Verse 3. For what the law, now the law here is capitalized. So this means the commandments. The old covenant. What the law, the old covenant could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now, what was the law saying? What did the law say? Be what? Holy. Be holy. Keep God's commandments. But why couldn't I keep the law? Because I was a sinner. Because I just live with a body of flesh. And because the flesh had appetites. And I had no ability, now listen, no ability to be holy. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh. Now when it says he condemned it, he means he deposed it of its power. He took away sin's power in the flesh. Well, how did he do it? He did it through the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, look at verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. All right, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, purpose clause, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? In us, you and I are going to fulfill the requirement of the law. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to the what? Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. That's an unsaved man. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. Why? Because it has a body of flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the what? Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. All right, now look up here just for a minute. All right, let's say that this center of this platform right here is salvation. All right. Before I'm saved, I'm in the flesh. When I get saved, God seals me with the what? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in me then sets me free from the principle of sin. And now I am living in the what? In the Spirit. How long will the Spirit stay in me? Forever. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of my what? Redemption. Until I get a brand new what? Body. All right, now, what does this all mean? It means this. Let me illustrate it this way. David is 16. He's going to be 17. We made him buy his own car because we wanted him to appreciate it, and so we didn't give him a car. All right, now that car has had it. and so he's going to get a new car. And he and his dad have been looking at cars. You know, that's fun for a kid. Even if you can't buy a new car, it's fun to look at cars, especially if you're a man. Can you imagine us going to a beautiful home show? It's fun to look at furniture, isn't it? Or clothes or something like that. Well, to them, it's fun to look at a car. All right, now you could come and you could see this car. Oh, Dad, man, look at that car. Ooh, look at those lines, low and sleek. Man, Dad, look at the tires. Look at the hubcaps. All those silvery things going like this. Oh, Dad, my goodness. Ooh, Look at that. Hey, can I get in it? Sure has a low price on it, doesn't it? Got a great body. Get in. There's keys in it. Hey, Dad. Can I just turn it on? He says, sure. Sure is a low price for such a wonderful car, isn't it? Sure is, son. I don't know why the price is so low. Come on, try it. Let's see. And he turns the key. And there's no... There's nothing. And he turns the key again. And there's nothing. There's just click. And he works the gas. And he hits it again. And there's nothing. He says, Dad, there's something wrong with this beautiful car. Dad says, look under the hood. Goes around. Lifts up the hood. Beautiful car, but it ain't gonna go no place. It ain't got an engine. No engine. It has all the looks of a car. Beautiful, streamlined. There's only one problem. No power. Now he can take that car and push it around town and say, look at this wonderful car I've got. But it's no good because it doesn't have a what? Motor. It has no power in order to run. Now listen, that's the way we are before we come to Christ. We got all the makings of the image of God. We've got the body. Some of us have sleeker lines than others. Some of us have sparklier hubcaps and stuff like that. The price is very cheap. Why? No motor. See, and we can try to be good, and we can try to play Christian, and we can push ourselves around church saying Christian, Christian, Christian. Into the altar guild. Into the Sunday school room. Sometimes even they push them into the pulpit. You know. But there's no ba-ba-ba-boom, you know. There's no power. All right. Now, what makes me into the image of God? What makes me into the image of God? The Holy Spirit. So when you get saved, God puts the power plant inside. And the Spirit is your... He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of power. And now you don't have to push it around church. It just goes, honey. I mean, it just goes. It wants to be there, you know, and it's got all that power. All right, now, because the Holy Spirit is in there, and His name is what? The Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into what? Holiness. Now, God still left you in a bod. A body of what? Flesh. He deposed the dominion of that body by crucifying the old man. So the old man, Romans 6, has been put to death. He died. Now your body has been set free from sin's power. He puts a new king inside, Holy Spirit. The only problem is the Holy Spirit sitting on a throne in a body of flesh. And so, there's a warfare. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things that you want to. Because the flesh is saying, give me, give me, give me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, holy, holy, holy. And you feel like you're going to go right down the middle. See? All right, now. The devil is over here. And he's fishing. He's fishing. He has baited his pole with sin. He is enticing you to sin. He's saying, here, fishy, 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 fishy. See? All right. And you now are in a warfare. The flesh is saying, it's lusting. And the Holy Spirit is saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, what is your position? Split up the middle. What is your position? You are what? Okay, you're selected. You are what? Saved from what? Sin's what? Power. You are sealed. You have a boom in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to cause you to walk in what? Holiness. Therefore, hold on to your what? Position. Walk in the Spirit, and you will. I wish I could. What does he do? Move. Something like that. Yeah. I haven't learned how yet, but anyway. Mark can do it. I don't know how they do it, but anyway, it's called moonwalking. All right. We're going to spirit walk, okay? So you walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that saying the flesh won't lust? No, the flesh may be saying, I am going to die. But you just have to say, well, honey, that's all right. You know, we're going to hold on to our what? Our position. All right, now let me show it to you in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That means keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the what? Flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in what? Opposition to one another. Now, how does the devil want you to walk? By the flesh. So he wants to take you away from the security of your position. And if you will walk by the Spirit, no matter how much your flesh is crying out, you will be able to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Do you know why that Christian man that I was telling you about, that Christian leader, fell? Because he stopped walking in the Spirit and he went after the lust of his flesh. And the devil had a heyday with him. Verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the what? You are not under the law. You don't need to be under the law. Why? Because the Spirit is going to fulfill the requirements of the law. Do you know that? It's Romans 8, verse 4. The Spirit is going to... What does the law say? Be holy. What does the Spirit say? Be holy. Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. How does He fulfill the law in you? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death in order that you and I might fulfill the requirement of the law by walking according to the Spirit. Now that's what Romans 8, 1 through 4 says. All right, now, so what is your position? Your position is, the security of your position is that you are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. Until when? The day of your redemption. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 15, it's so good. Well, verse 14, it's wonderful. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, kept on being led by the Spirit of God, present tense, these are what? Sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So listen, if you have fear, it does not come from God. It comes from where? From Satan. All right? You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's that spirit of adoption as sons. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also. There's your inheritance that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed that we suffer with Him in order that we may be what? Glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now hang on, I want you to get you to that purpose, redemption of your body. Alright? For the creation, which is revealed to us. Let's just drop down because of time. Alright? Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our what? Body. Now, how do I know my body's going to be redeemed? How do I know I'm going to get a brand new body? How do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is? Go back to Ephesians so you parallel it. Who is the guarantee? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Who is given the Holy Spirit? Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You are going to be redeemed. If God saved you, what did He do? He sealed you. If He sealed you, that means that you are going to go to what? Heaven. Now listen very carefully. Certain churches, and they're represented here, and I love them and they know I love them, teach that you can lose your salvation. They're afraid to teach that you can't lose your salvation because a bunch of Baptists, and I have been one and I go to a Baptist church a lot, because a bunch of Baptists have come along and said eternal security. Once saved, what? Always saved. And then they go out and live like the devil habitually. And they say, listen, get off my back. Once saved, what? Always saved. But listen, once saved, sanctified. Once saved, you can't live anymore habitually in sin. Why? Because your old man has died, because the Holy Spirit has come in, ba-ba-ba-boom, you've got that power to live a holy and righteous life. And He will lead you in what? Righteousness. Not saying that you will not sin occasionally, but your life will no longer be a habit of sin. So if you think you got saved and you're still living as you used to live and there's no change and you are not a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things have not passed away and all things have not become new, you're not saved. So don't tell me that walking an aisle saved you. It does not save you. Don't tell me that joining the church saves you. It does not save you any more than you can put a car in a garage. I mean, you can sit in a garage and become a car. You can't sit in a church and become a Christian. All right. So you are not saved by joining the church. You are saved by getting the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. He that has the Son has what? Life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. All right. So what happens is we have two extremes. One group that says once saved, always saved, and you can live like the devil. The Bible doesn't teach it. The other group that says, don't teach that. If you teach that, once saved, always saved, then they're going to live like the devil. So we've got to show them that if they don't persevere, they can lose their salvation. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of your redemption. He teaches you that once He comes in, He will never leave you nor forsake you. But He also teaches you this, that the way that you know that He is in you is because you ain't what you used to be. You are now walking in righteousness. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You must do the will of God to go to the kingdom. And you will do the will of God if the Holy Spirit is within you. So let's not take it to extremes. All right, now, the next S is this. The next S is this, that you are seated. You are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Look up here real quick. B.C., before Christ, I walked according to Satan. A.D., year of the Lord. Now I walk according to the what? Spirit. Do you see it? All right, now, verse 3, among them too, among all these sons of disobedience, we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our what? Flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now look here. Look here. This is important. Where is my warfare? It's not with flesh and blood. It's not on earthly level. My flesh and my warfare is with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in where? High places. Woo! And I'm down here on planet Earth, and the enemy is hovering over me with all these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Woo! I'm in trouble. No, you're not. Because God selected you. God saved you. God sealed you, and God seated you. Where did He seat you? He seated you in heavenly places. Now imagine my body as planet Earth. My head as me on planet Earth. See, the head's on the body. All right, still on the body. All right, that's me on planet Earth. Now I'm putting my hands above my head, and I'm forming a triangle with my fingers, with my two hands. That triangle represents God up in heaven. The space between my head and God is the atmosphere, the stratosphere. There's three heavens. One, two, three. The third heaven's God's. All right. Satan is the prince of the power of what? The air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. But I've been saved. When I got saved, what did God do to me? He seated me. He lifted me up. And He seated me where? In heavenly places with what? Christ Jesus. So it's no more of this, honey. It's this. All right. So He seated you in heavenly places. If He seated me in heavenly places, He seated me where? Above principality and power and might and dominion. Therefore, who has authority over whom? Ha ha. You over Him. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working, now catch this, of the strength of His might, which He, God, brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? God says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you might know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us. What power is that? It's resurrection power. It's the power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave and raised Him above the heavenlies up above Satan and seated him at the right hand of God and gave him power and might and dominion over all principality. And because I am the body and the head's up there, where am I? Where am I? Seated with him at the right hand. What does that mean? That means I have authority over the enemy. That means I don't have to tremble. That means I don't have to quake. What is the security of my position? It is this. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me than he that's where? In the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's why Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the what? Enemy. Now that's my position. Now what does the enemy want me to do? The enemy wants me to quake. The enemy wants me to get afraid. The enemy wants me to turn around and walk away instead of holding my position. And what is my position? Authority, power over the enemy. Why? Because Christ is in you. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you have authority over the enemy. So you do not give ground to the enemy. You do not turn around. You do not run away. But having done all, stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and in what? The strength of His might. The strength of His might. Well, that's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. In accordance with the strength of His might. So I am what? Selected. I am what? Saved. I am what? Sealed. And I am what? Seated. All right, the next S that I want to move you into is the fact that I am, and here's your body language to go with it. And those of you on cassette tape, I'm sorry. But anyway, all right, so I am now secure in Him. I am secure in Him. And I've just wrapped my arms around myself and given myself a good hug this morning. All right, no. So I am secure in Him. Now, this is seen basically in two places in the principle of the fact that you and I are now part of the church, and we are part, being part of the church, synonymously, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so you want to put down two scriptures in essence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now, he has just explained, or he's in the process in Ephesians 2 and 3 of explaining a mystery. And the mystery is this. It is the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church, which began at Pentecost and was came into being because the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. The mystery of the church is this, Jew and Gentile in one body. Because now, through the cross of Jesus Christ, the enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, which was the law which separated them, has been broken down, and men have been brought into oneness through the body of Jesus Christ. All right, now that's the mystery of the church. And you can see it in verse 18 of chapter 2 if you look at it. So through him, we both, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. How do I come to the Father? Through the Holy Spirit. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So you are part of the household of God. You are part of the family of God. You are part of the building of God. And he goes on and explains this building. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You are part of God's holy dwelling. You are part of the household of God. And that gives you security, and I'll show you why in just a minute. All right, let me drop down to chapter 3 now, verse 4. And by referring to this, which you read, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, to be specific, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the what? Of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So you want to add to your verses also Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. So you are part of God's household, you are part of God's body. Now listen, this gives you security. Why? Because Christ loves his body. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. This comes out very practically as Jesus, through Paul, exhorts husbands to love their wives. And when he calls husbands to love their wives, he parallels the relationship of the husband to the wife as being seen in the relationship of Christ to the church. As Christ is to the church, so the husband is to be to the wife. Because Christ is the bridegroom of the church. The church is his bride. The marriage is coming. The wedding date is set. It is guaranteed. And therefore, you and I, in that marriage relationship to Jesus Christ, are going to show that same relationship in picture form in our relationship to our husbands and in the relationship of the husband to the wife. All right, now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He's speaking about you and me. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He says, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the what? The church. Now, what does Christ do to you? How secure are you? You are members of his body. And because you are members of his body, and because no man hates his own flesh, God loves you. You are his flesh. You are part of his body. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 at the end, the church, which is his body. And since you are part of his body, although you are not perfect, he's going to cleanse you, he's going to wash you, he's going to nourish you, he's going to cherish you, so that he might present you to himself as a bride without spot and without blemish. Now listen, write it down. Christ never tortures. Christ never tortures his body. He cleanses it. He nourishes it. He feeds it. He cherishes it. He never tortures it. Now, if you are being tortured, where is it coming from? From Satan. When Christ deals with you, he deals with you in a gentle, loving way. He is not brutal. He is not harsh. Now listen, he is firm. He is firm. But he is never brutal. He is never harsh. That's why in 2 Timothy it says, the bondservant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, so that they might perchance escape from the snare of the devil. No, since I am a bondservant of the Lord, I must behave as the Lord. That's why he tells the husbands that they, in Colossians, he tells them not to be harsh with them, but he tells them that they are to love them. Now, love doesn't look at you and not want to make you all that you can be. But love deals with you. It's patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering. So anytime, precious ones, that you feel like you are being tortured and you think that that's coming from God, that's a lie. Stand in the security of your position. Know that you are secure in Him. Why? Because you are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You are precious to Him. Do you understand that? So know that tactic of the enemy. All right? So you are secure in him. And you can just, let me go on and just show you one verse that seals all this in Ephesians 5, verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, what mystery is great? Well, it's verse 32. And 31, we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. You have become one flesh with Jesus. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. This is the mystery. It's great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. That's how secure you are. And listen, if you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he's never going to reach over and amputate you. He's never going to reach over and amputate you. He, your husband, may divorce you. But Jesus will never divorce you. He can't. He hates divorce. Malachi. He hates the putting away of your wives. So listen, if he hates that, and if we are his bride, if we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if he loves us and nourishes us and cherishes us, even when he looks at us and sees our spots and blemishes, then he will never, no matter what spot, no matter what blemish, he will cleanse it, he will get rid of it, but he will not divorce you. All may forsake you, but Jesus never will. Paul says, everyone forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. All right, now, so the last S is he strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, now catch this, to be strengthened with power through his what? Are you with me? Ephesians 3:16. Have you found it yet? Okay, Ephesians 3:16. All right, it says that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with what? Power. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. All right, now, let's go through our S's. The first S is what? Selected. The second S is saved. The third S is sealed. The fourth S is seated. The fifth S is secure. And the sixth S is strengthened. All right, strengthened with what? His power. How? Through the Spirit. Remember what we talked about last night? And the Holy Spirit and the power and the ba-ba-ba-boom, you know, that he gives us. Remember that? All right. Now we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be... You rooted and grounded in what? Love. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? You know, I have asked God. I asked God a long time ago. I said, God, I just want you to love people through me. I just want you to love people. I know people go around and nobody touches them. Nobody holds them. Nobody pats them, you know. And we're made for love. We are just made for love. We can't survive without love. And in my first devotional, I do a whole month on our need to be loved and how important it is that we're loved. Well, you are loved by God. You are rooted. You are grounded in that love so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, Satan wants to come in and whisper a lie to you. And that lie is that God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. He said it to Eve. He says, God does know in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall be as gods. God's holding back on you. God doesn't love you. God's not going to meet your needs. You're going to have to meet your own needs. And listen, the tactic of the enemy is to separate you from that unity of love. It's to get you out of that love which makes you secure and makes, listen, it's love that causes a person to blossom. It's love that causes a person to reach their potential. It is love that causes a person to walk in that security. And you need to know the love of God. And when you know the love of God, listen, it enables you. It enables you to go forward. It enables you to stand and take the flak. Because you know, although they hate you, you've got a Father that's saying to you, oh, my child, I love you. I love you. I love you. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? All right, now, so this is strengthened with His power. Now, I need to be strengthened with His power. And you need to watch that phrase, or the strength of His might, or strengthened with His power. You need to watch that phrase as you go through the first three chapters of Ephesians. But you come to Ephesians 6 and it says, finally be strong where? In the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. Well, what has God told me? He told me, my last S, that I have been strengthened in Him. All right, now, all of this is accomplished, one last S, by the Savior. It's accomplished by the Savior. Philippians 3 brings a benediction, closes the doctrinal part of the epistle to the Ephesians. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you realize that? Do you know how much abundance I can think? I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm just talking about abundance. All right. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, Ephesians 3 verse 20, according to the power that works within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. All right. So all of this has been accomplished by the Savior, who has done on your behalf what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you and I could ask or think. All right. Now, have you got the S's? All right. Do them quickly. Selected, saved, sealed, seated, secure, good, good. You remembered. And all by the Savior. All by the Savior. All right, now that's the first half of Ephesians. Let's pray.